As I said, we're turning in Judges chapter 2 in God's Word this morning. We'll commence reading in verse 1, Judges chapter 2, and verse 1. Let's hear God's Word. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Amen. God bless that reading from His Word for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads for a moment, please. Let's seek the Lord's face together. Our God and our Father in heaven, we come once again to Thy throne of grace with boldness, that the preacher and the people may obtain mercy from Thee and find the grace of God that we need for this hour. Thou dost know, Father, what this book, what this passage, what it says to us in our day. We pray for the grace to bring that out, for the grace to make the application to our own souls. Father, we pray with Christ, sanctify us through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. And we're asking Thee to do this for His glory. Amen and amen. I want to speak to you today on the subject of the lost generation. The lost generation. In the middle of verse 10, we read that there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel. Allow me a few moments to put that verse in its proper setting. Under the leadership of Joshua, the Israelites had entered the land of Canaan some 25 to 30 years earlier and had begun, at the command of God, to destroy and to drive out the inhabitants of the land. And that was only right. The Canaanites were a deeply wicked people. The land of Canaan was a veritable cesspool of filth and idolatry. The time for their destruction had come, and God had charged Israel with being His executioner to carry out His justice. It was, and still is, God's prerogative to show mercy on whom He will show mercy. In the case of the Canaanites, it pleased God to pour His wrath upon them. So while it was a time of awful judgment for the pagans of that land, it was a period of great prosperity for Israel, and that on every front. God gave them victory on top of victory. No one could stand in their path. He gave them cities as He promised. He gave them cities to live in which they had not built. And He gave them olive yards and vineyards to eat from which they had not planted. How good and how gracious God had been to these people. I wish I could tell you that things stayed that way in the land of promise and blessing. I wish I could tell you that the children of Israel went on from strength to strength, that they went on conquering and to conquer the enemy, that they went and followed through with that vow that they had made to the Lord at Mount Gerizim. They said they would follow Him wholly. But all the wishing in the world won't change the fact that such was not the case. Toward the end of Joshua's life, things were already in decline in Israel. You may recall the scene just back a couple of pages in your Bible at the end of the book of Joshua where he calls all of Israel together to challenge them to wholly follow the Lord. He utters that well-known text, "Choose you this day whom ye will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now there was a reason that Joshua was compelled of God to give that challenge to the people. Toward the end of that public appeal to serve the Lord solely, uniquely, and after they swore to Him that they would not forsake the Lord to serve other gods, Joshua tells them this, "Now therefore put away the strange gods from among you." Already they had gods in their homes, and he had to tell them to put them away. "You've told me you're going to follow the Lord fully and only. Then deal with the idols you've already set up." Already there was, to some degree at least, idolatry among the people of God. The day came when Joshua, at 110 years of age, died. And there came a day when all the elders who had served with Joshua and who had outlived Joshua died. And there came a day when that whole generation that had served the Lord under Joshua and under those elders died. It is at this point that we read, "There arose another generation which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel." Israel lost that generation to idolatry. Verse 13 says that they ended up doing the very thing that their parents swore to Joshua that they wouldn't do. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. The sad story of a lost generation is not one that can be relegated to a period of history in the church of the Old Testament. It is a story that I believe we are seeing develop before our very eyes in the church of the New Testament. The church of Christ is losing a generation of its people, especially its young people, to the gods of this world. And I fear we are seeing a generation arise that does not know the Lord nor the works which He has done for His people. There are three simple truths I want to bring out of that text. First is the revelation that comes from that generation that's been lost. Secondly, the reasons why that generation has been lost. And thirdly, the recovering of the lost generation. First, the revelation from the lost generation. There is a fundamental principle about the life of the church that is revealed in our text and from the appearance of this generation that turned from God. It gives us an important revelation about life in the church of the Lord. And that revelation is this. Each generation of the church must experience God for itself. Each generation of the church must experience God for itself, or it will be lost. Joshua and the elders, and so many of that generation, knew God personally. And they knew the works which He had done for Israel because they had been eyewitnesses of those works. They had seen them with their own eyes. They had a level of experience that was very personal. That generation, Joshua, the elders, and many within it, knew the Lord personally. And because of this, they exerted an influence on the whole nation that stayed back corruption and apostasy from God. It was because they knew God. It was because they walked with God. It was because they had personal experience of the works of the Lord that they had this ability to influence that generation and keep it from forsaking the Lord. But the text says that after this God-fearing generation died off, there arose another generation that was so unlike the previous one, so unlike Joshua's generation. That tells us that every generation in the church must enter into its own personal living experience of God. To bring it home on a more personal level, in every home the children must for themselves enter into their own personal experience of Christ. They must see for themselves and experience for themselves the works of God's grace. Because if they do not, it will be a lost generation. You will lose your children to the world. You will lose your children to idolatry. It does not matter how godly you have been. It does not matter how diligent you have been at training them up in the Word of God. They must come to a time when they themselves see the Lord, or we'll lose them. It cannot, and it will not, be able to continue in the spiritual strength of its forefathers. The vital religious experience of one generation cannot be communicated to the next generation. It cannot be passed on to the next generation. The vital religious experience of God cannot be passed on to the next generation. That fact is seen in the very word experience. The kind of knowledge of God that saves and sanctifies and keeps a generation living for God is always experiential. Theory will not save your children. Theory, facts, truths, however well stated they may be, will not rescue that generation. They must have an experience of the truth. As much as I wish I could at times, I have no ability to pass on my experience of God and His Son Jesus Christ to my children. I do not have that ability. They must experience the Lord for themselves. They must find out for themselves what their father says he has experienced, what their mother says that she has experienced, what the generation, the God-fearing generation that's gone before has experienced is actually real for them. Because that's the only thing that will stay them when they go out into this world, I will assure you. If they're only going out into this world equipped with theory and not the experience of the truth, they will fall. We will lose the generation. We sing about faith of our fathers. And some may even become sentimental about the faith of their fathers. They may become very sentimental about the old-time religion, the old-fashioned religion of their fathers and forefathers. But there's been many a person that has become sentimental about the piety of their parents or their grandparents, but they don't feel any necessity, they don't feel any obligation upon them to live in the holiness of life that their parents or their grandparents or their great-grandparents lived in. It's just sentimental. Because they've never had a personal experience of the Lord. God, this God is a living God who touches life. When it says that they knew not the Lord, it meant that there was no personal knowledge, that there was no knowledge they had of God from their own experience. There wasn't a relationship with Him. Do you have that relationship with Him? A personal relationship. A knowledge of Christ that you have from talking with Him and from Him talking with you. That's relationship. That's communion. That's a life that's lived, a life that's walked. Do you have that? I don't ask if you have the theory about Christianity. I don't ask if you have all your T's crossed and your I's dotted about the facts of the gospel. You see, it'll come right down to it at the end of the day. Do you know Christ? On Judgment Day, the question will be, do you know Christ? And does He know you? Because Jesus Christ will profess, He says in His own word, I will profess to those who only had the theory, who only had the talk, but no walk. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye accursed. I did not know you. You had no relationship with me. Joshua had it. The elders had it. Many of the people had it. But that generation in verse 10 did not have it. One generation cannot ride on the spirituality of a previous generation. Now let me be the first to encourage you to read about what God has done in bygone generations of the church. I'm hoping I make this public announcement to my committee that we will soon have a little bookstore set up in one of these rooms and set some good literature before this congregation that you can read about what God has done in bygone generations in the church. I'll be the first to encourage that. That is one of the ways that we are to stop and consider and ask for the old paths. Well, what were the old paths? What did God do? What were His works in bygone generations? How did He reveal Himself? We find out what God has done in the past, and we learn about those wonderful works of the Lord. We've got a generation in the church that has no clue about revival, has no clue about the second great awakening, has no clue about the first great awakening. No clue at all. Completely ignorant of it. It's never even mentioned. It's something that's foreign to them. Is it any wonder why we're losing a generation? But while learning about those bygone moves of God, while they may stir us up to seek the Lord to do it again in our day, it will never rescue the present generation in the church. It's important to find out what God has done in former times. What's more important is that we need to find out what God can do for us and what God will do for us in this generation. We need to experience the power of God working in us. That's the revelation that comes from the lost generation. Each generation must experience God for itself. Secondly, the reasons why the lost generation exists. The reasons for the lost generation. Why did this happen? Why did it happen? Why did a generation arise so shortly after the death of Joshua and the elders that turned to idolatry? Why? First, there was the failure of the previous generation to obey the Word of God. The Lord's command to Israel was clear when they went into the land of Canaan. They were to drive all the Canaanites out of the land. Lest, the Lord says, they become a snare unto you and you serve their gods. Now, He wouldn't do it all at once. He said that. It'll be little by little, but you must drive them out. All of them, you must drive all of them out of the land, because if you don't, they'll become a snare unto you and thorns in your sides. And you'll turn to idolatry. Get rid of them. Expel them. Fight against them. Destroy them. Do whatever you have to do, but get them out of the land. Because there are serious consequences to pay if you do not. That was the plain command of the Lord. But read Judges chapter 1. We'll just start at verse 29. Let's go to 28. It came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute. Notice that, please. They made them slaves. They made them servants. They didn't drive them out and did not utterly drive them out. 29. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer. But the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron. 31. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko, nor the inhabitants of Zidon, nor of Ablab, nor of Akzib, nor of Helba, or of Aphek, nor of Rehob. Neither did, verse 33, Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth. So the list just goes on and on and on. The Holy Spirit's listing them. They didn't drive them out. They didn't drive them out. And just as God said, the gods of these Canaanites became a snare unto Israel. He said, I told you, drive them out. They didn't do it. Opening paragraph of chapter 2, where the angel of the Lord comes to them, which is, of course, a Christophany, is Christ Himself. And He says, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. Now, I understand that fighting against the Canaanites and driving them out was hard work. I mean, that was hard work, physically demanding. I understand that it required strong faith. And it required perseverance to obey that aspect of God's commandment. We read the verses so easily, but when you are, you know, going on month after month after month after month and having to go in and drive and the inhabitants out of the land, it can get a bit wearying. I'd wonder what it would, how the present day military would fare in Canaan at this point in time to fight this kind of warfare. No guns. No tanks. It's just old-fashioned hand-to-hand combat with swords and clubs. It was grueling. No doubt about it. But however hard it may have been, it was not worth the price they had to pay for making the choice, for deciding to disregard the Word of God and tolerate and compromise with the very ones God told them to drive them out utterly. A generation in the church is lost because the previous generation was not dead in earnest about following the Lord fully. They began to abide that which God said would ruin them. It's all a big, long allegory here in Joshua. These are all spiritual truths being taught to the church. Generation began to tolerate sin of all sorts. Just like these Israelites began to tolerate the Canaanites. Too much trouble to drive them all out. Let's compromise with them. Let's let them live. We'll make them slaves. We'll control them. And they didn't want to be viewed by the new generation coming up, you see, as being old-fashioned or too strict or prudish. So let's not deal with those things. And toleration of the sin in the next generation led to imitation of the sin. Because the previous generation gave an inch, and it will always happen, the next generation will take a mile. Give an inch, they'll take a mile. When are we going to learn that the devil is lying? Whenever he suggests it's only a little sin after all. It's not that big of a deal. Let me tell you something. When you tolerate that which is forbidden by the clear Word of God, when you allow that which God says to abominate, then as it was with Israel, the punishment, the chastening for that is that those very evils we tolerated grow in strength in the next generation. Like Israel, with many of those countries they were supposed to drive out, we wanted to keep them. And we dreamed that we could control them. And we kept them. That we did. But we found out that we were not able to control them. That will always be the case where they will master us if we do not expel them. They will master us. Don't you know the story of Judges? Don't you know that's what happened? The Canaanites came and mastered the Israelites over and over and over again because they did not drive all the inhabitants out of the land, and they lost a generation. If we are indifferent and we are lazy with regards to the wickedness that is all around us, then that will open wide the door to our children to be tempted by those very evils. We are just opening the doors to our children to be tempted by those evils that we tolerate and do not expel. There's another reason for the lost generation. Not only was there the failure of the previous generation to obey the Word of God wholly, but their parents did not teach them of the Lord and of His works for the children of Israel. The parents did not teach the children, and they lost them. This generation, it says, arose. The idea of the Hebrews, it grew up. It grew up. In other words, this departure from God didn't happen overnight. Before there was ever a breakdown in the house of God, there was a breakdown in the home. The next generation knew not the Lord, nor the mighty works that the Lord had done, because their parents didn't teach them. That's the only way you can come to that truth. You see, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I've already said that we cannot pass on our experience of God to the next generation, to our children. I wish I could, but I can't do that. I can't change the heart of my children. Or your children, by all the preaching and all the teaching in the world. I can't do that. That's God's work. But we still have the general promise in the Word of God, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's the general rule. It doesn't always hold true. It's general. It's not absolute. Look at David's children. Look at Absalom. Not always true, but it's a general rule of God's Word. Train them up in the way they should go. Teach them. If parents teach their children the Word of God about the things of God, you can't then say that they don't at least know in their heads about the works of God, because they've been taught about the works of God. You will not be able to give your children repentance. But you deny the very truth of repentance if you allow your child to live in plain disobedience to God's Word. You deny the truth of repentance if you allow them to live in sin. I believe that one of the great reasons the church is losing its young people to the world is because the children have not seen, have not been taught by example, the reality of Christ. Not just by lips, but by the very living of the parents in the home. It must be real. If we're going to have any influence on the next generation, then we must see to it that our children see that our experience of God is real, both in church and out of church. They must not think for a moment that church is something that their parents do on Sunday, that they live a certain way when they go to church, but when they come home, it's an entirely different way of living. They must not, because they're being taught by that. They are being taught by that. I'm not saying that every time a child that is raised in a Christian home and goes off into the world, into a life of sin, that the parents have failed, that they didn't do that. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that the whole generation is lost because whole previous generations neglected to teach their children of the Lord. Family altars, by and large, aren't even known about in the Church of Christ in this land. There's a third reason. The people dwelt at ease in Zion. Oh, when they were in the wilderness, things were different. When they were surrounded with all kinds of trouble and dangers, they were more careful about how they lived. As long as they were fighting and driving out the Canaanites, there wasn't any wide-scale departure from God. But as soon as things quieted down, and they began to live in the ease of the land of good and plenty, they forgot the Lord. They got comfortable. They got content with the olive yards and the vineyards and the milk and the honey. They got comfortable. You know, folks, material prosperity is almost always, it almost always ends up being a curse to God's people. Almost always it ends up being a curse to the people of God, material prosperity. It has this awful power to turn our hearts away from the Lord and on to the things of the world, which are going to just burn up one day. Won't mean anything that we have them. I would far rather have a life of discomfort and poverty, living near God and seeing my children grow up to fear the Lord, than having a life of ease and losing out with God and see my children perish. I'm not saying it's either or. I am saying that once the church gets comfortable in her place where she dwells at ease in Zion because of material prosperity, God is so often relegated to a place of second importance. And what now becomes important is the job. It's the income. It's keeping up, paying the bills, living at a level that's beyond the means and having to take on more work because of that. And then what happens? The family suffers and the church suffers and you lose a generation. You lose a generation. Now the recovering. The recovering of the lost generation. As long as Joshua and the elders that outlived them were alive, they wielded an influence upon that generation to keep them right. That tells me that while we have no ability to pass on our experience of God to the next generation, there's something we do have. There's something you and I do have. We do have an ability to exert a strong and healthy influence on our generation for God. You have that ability to influence the children in this church. Not only do you have the ability, but brothers and sisters, you have an obligation before God to exert a godly influence upon this next generation coming up. It was the ones who personally knew the Lord, who had seen His works for Israel, that was used to keep the people back from idolatry. Therefore, the closer we are, here's the logic now. That being true, the closer we are in our own experience of God and of His gracious work in our hearts, the stronger will be our influence for Christ in our generation. The closer we are to the Lord, the more influence we're going to have upon the next generation. But what specifically, What specific areas stand out as far as our own experience of God in the life will affect our children, will affect the next generation for the Lord? How will we recover what appears to be a generation that is being lost? Four words. The first is sanctity. Sanctity. If it was indeed the failure of the people to drive out the Canaanites from the land that led to the next generation being tempted by the idols of those people, then I can only conclude that we are going to have tremendous influence on the next generation by living a life of holiness, of sanctity, of purity before God, not by presenting to them our little list of do's and don'ts, and this is what Christians do, and this is what they don't do, and I do this, and I don't do that, in sanctimonious self-righteousness, and yet fail to live in the day in and day out in the home of a godly life, a life under the control of the Holy Spirit. Sanctity of life. Dealing with that which will exert an evil influence upon the children, whether it comes from you or any other idol in the home. Holiness. I was struck afresh in going through the Exodus with the children and the mitre of the high priest. Holiness unto the Lord was engraved upon that golden plate that he wore upon his head. Holiness unto the Lord. Everywhere he went, he testified, holiness unto the Lord. And that kind of holiness and that kind of strictness has been pushed aside. Relevant is the new term. The old standards what our grandparents would have viewed upon as sin is practiced today by God's people. All you've got to do is get yourself a few books from the 19th century and begin to read them. You'll begin to read how they looked upon sin, what they considered disobedience. Sanctity. The influence of a holy life upon the next generation cannot be overvalued. Because if all it is talk, it won't touch them. You and I won't have any influence because they will see it. It's just talk. It's not real. Scripture is my second word. If it was a letting down of this obedience to the Word of God, then that tells me that there was a laying aside of the importance of Scriptures, of God's revealed truth to those people that brought about that lost generation. Therefore, if we're going to recover, if we're going to rescue our own present generation, then I will tell you we must, as the Lord's people, have a tremendous value that we place upon knowing the Scriptures first. Knowing the Scriptures, knowing our Bibles, reading them, memorizing them, getting some kind of a plan if you don't have one to memorizing the Word of God, walking around with cards of scripture verses, having them up on the window ledge, wherever you are, in the bathroom, I don't care where it is, but having the Word of God a regular part of your life, reading and seeking to understand and to study and to read and study some more. Go ahead and turn off the TV. Go ahead and set aside the state newspaper or the other journals and magazines that take so much time, and make it by your own behavior and your activity that you place this book above any other writing in your home. Anything else. Because God has exalted this word above His very name. The Scriptures. Oh, that we'll have that knowledge of the Scriptures that we will gain will have an impact upon the rising generation. Is it interesting that the Lord told Joshua before he was going into the land of Canaan, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. He wanted the Word of God. He wanted him to meditate upon it so that it was just on his tongue, just ready to speak and to apply the Word to the situation at hand. This book, the Scriptures. It is no coincidence to see that the rising generation is being lost when there is no emphasis upon the Scriptures. It should not be surprising to us. When preachers quit preaching the pure Word of God, when they quit studying the Bible, and God's people quit studying the Bible, reading it and believing it and seeking to live it, then you're going to lose the next generation. It's a given. It is a given. Third word is supplication. Recovering the lost generation will come through supplication. You know what our young people need to see and they need to hear? Is the previous generation that knows how to supplicate with God, that knows how to pray, where the prayer life is so important. They need to see that. Now, what they are seeing are churches that are completely stopping any kind of prayer meeting. And when there's not a prayer meeting, where they can actually go in and hear the people of God pray and cry to the Lord, it becomes a Bible study. And it closes with calling upon a couple of people to pray, and that's the extent of the prayer meeting. I want to tell you folks something. This church will live or die as we pray. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. It will live or die as we pray. And the generation that's rising up needs to see a people who are in touch with God in prayer, who know how to wrestle with the Lord in prayer and bring down answers, who know how to plead with God. Fourth and final word is sacrifice. They knew not the works. The greatest work that can be known is the work of Christ. The greatest work that this generation coming up can know is the work of Christ. If we're going to recover the lost generation, if we're going to see them rescued from the idolatry of this world, if you're going to see your children grow up and they leave home and go on with God and not go out into the world and be swallowed up by it, then the work of Christ must be given the preeminence in our praying, in our preaching, in our talking, in our living. Sacrifice. The cross still is the remedy of the Lord for sin. You see, they stopped sacrificing, at least to Jehovah. They went and worshiped the pagans, the idols. They stopped sacrificing to Jehovah. The sacrifice of the Lord stopped. I don't want to be in the shoes of men who say they've been sent by God to be His messengers, who do not have the cross of Christ as their focus in their ministry. I do not want to be in their shoes. There's a reason why we're losing the next generation. Interestingly enough, God judged them for their idolatry. He made life so miserable for them, they began to do right where they left off. They began to get back with God. And then the Lord raised up a deliverer. And the generation was rescued. The lost generation. Boy, it lays obligation upon us, upon this church. We're not big right now. But we've got some children here that are growing up. And they're growing up very rapidly. And I don't want to lose them. The Lord write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's all pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, Thou hast come to challenge our hearts today about real Christianity, about our homes, the young people in our churches. Lord, open our eyes. Lord, give us grace to see aright what we need to change, what we need to do. Make us Joshua's, we pray. We pray for much grace to exert that godly influence upon this rising generation. We ask all of this in Jesus' name and always for His eternal glory. Amen.